What is your favorite verse in the Bible? What is your favorite passage? So I was thinking about that. Now, I'm not sure that I actually have one right now, but back when I was a child, for some reason, my favorite passage was 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The one that reads, "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous," or just, if you're reading from the Old King James, "forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness." And I wondered, why in the world was that my favorite verse? That's not your typical favorite verse, I think. Now, usually people think of John chapter 3, verse 16, perhaps. "Now, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him, he would be saved." But mine was 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. As I was thinking about it, maybe it's because I have this kind of perfectionistic tendency in me. And that tendency is not necessarily a good thing all the time, especially when it comes to spirituality, especially when it comes to some of the teachings in Christianity. Because Jesus did teach a form of perfectionism. And as we'll discover, the Apostle John too teaches perfectionism. And so, a person with perfectionistic tendencies, hearing some of these Christian teachings about perfectionism, can go to get the wrong conclusion. And when that happens, a person, I suppose, feels that he or she is, more often than not, a failure most of the time. And something like 1 John chapter 1, 9 is that, maybe that thread of hope. The thing that, you know, I hang on. Just in case there's still some hope. Because some of the Christian doctrines, if understood and misinterpreted and misapplied, can lead a person to hopelessness. Because there is no way that any of us can be perfect in the way that we often define perfect. Which brings me to really the topic for this week. Is the understanding and the interpretation, the definition of what sin is. And what salvation is. There are a number of different ways of understanding sin. One of the ways is the definition of sin as actions. Sin as behavior. Doing the wrong thing. And I think if we look at the world around us, That's the most common definition given to sin. Isn't it? When you think of sin, what comes to mind? Stealing? Murder? Adultery? Gambling? Maybe, for some, smoking, drinking. Sin is frequently defined to be bad things that good people don't do. Did you get that? Sin is frequently defined as bad things good people don't do or shouldn't do. Is that what sin is? Is that the definition of sin? Because if that's the definition of sin, then the definition of salvation is to stop doing those things. It's that simple. If you can get to the point where you no longer do bad things, you are saved. So, you know, if we can stop cursing, stop gambling, stop yelling at our kids, stop being angry, stop being selfish. Stop being a mean old grouch. Then we've achieved salvation. What I'm trying to get at here is that if we have the wrong definition, a wrong understanding of sin, we will have the wrong definition and understanding of salvation. John, in his letter, 1 John, begins to describe what sin really is. When he begins by first describing what sin is not. And we read that last week in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, where John writes, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if we want to understand what sin is not, then we look at God. God is light. God is the opposite of whatever sin is. Following this thesis statement, John then goes into a set of three claim-counterclaim series from verses 6 through chapter 2, verse 2. The first claim, as you might recall from the past couple weeks on this letter that John wrote, John is writing to a church who is under attack, that is under attack by dissidents. Dissidents who are claiming that they have the truth, that they are the true followers of Christ, that they are the ones who are saved. And so what John is going to do in these next few verses is to state the claims that are being made by the dissidents and then offer his counterclaims about what is really true. And so starting with verse 6, we have the first claim. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep on walking in the darkness. We are lying and not practicing the truth. The claim of those who had gone out from this church and were now claiming to have the truth is that they were claiming that they were still a part of God's family. In fact, they were the ones that had fellowship with God. And that the ones who had remained true were not in fellowship. So that was the claim. But John is saying, look at their lives. Claims are just that. They're just words. Look at their lives. What are their lives like? He's saying, if you look at their lives, you can see that it doesn't show that they're truly in fellowship. They're still in darkness. Or in fact, they have re-entered the darkness. The key phrase here is, yet keep on walking in the darkness. It wasn't just isolated incidents of bad living that John was pointing out. It was a repeated pattern, a continued determination, you might say, of walking in the darkness. That pointed to the fact that they really weren't walking in the light. John's counterclaim in verse 7 is, but if. So we have this if, but if. Three statements. If, but if. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. So, in order to have fellowship, it's important to walk in the light. Verse 8 starts the second claim that is being made. If we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, or the more literal translation is, if we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. The second claim of the dissidents then is that, well, we don't have sin. We don't suffer the consequences. We don't bear the guilt of sin. And therefore, by implication, there is no need for a Savior. John's counterclaim is that they're deceiving themselves. They're under self-deception. Only when a person is aware of their sinful state can a person have salvation. The third claim, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, pointing to God, speaking of God, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that was the third claim of the dissidents who had gone out, is that not only are they no longer sinning, that they are in fellowship with God, but that they had never sinned, ever. And according to Scripture, all have sinned. And so, by claiming that, they are making God Himself a liar. And verse 1 of chapter 2 is an interesting statement, because it reads, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Some translations are even stronger, "so that you will not sin." Does that mean once a person accepts Christ, once a person is in fellowship with God, that he will never ever sin? No, because immediately afterwards, John continues, "but if anyone does sin." So here we have God's ideal and the reality. God's ideal for all of His people in this life is that they stop sinning. He doesn't want us to sin. But the reality is that, you know, because of our past, because of our habitual nature, even those who have accepted Christ, even those who remain in fellowship with God, will occasionally fall and stumble in sin. And so John writes, "but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the whole world." These three claims and counterclaims are, I find interesting when you put them together, because what we see is a progression of darkness in the claims. In the first, it simply says, though, the claim is that we have fellowship, but it doesn't matter how we live. That's the claim. Claim number one. Claim number two is that, in fact, not only does it not matter how we live, well, there are no consequences to living however a person wants to live. In the first claim, there's no hint of lying, or they are aware still that they are lying, that they are being deceptive. In the second claim, what John comments is that they are now living in self-deception. In the third claim, they've gone beyond self-deception. They now believe that wrong is right, and right is wrong. And here I think we see perhaps the problems of holding on to bad beliefs, bad teachings. By holding on to something that is false, by continuing to believe or wanting to believe in something that is false, we eventually lose the ability to understand and to recognize what is true and what is right. A person who lives in darkness for so long, who keeps walking in the darkness for so long, eventually loses the ability to recognize that he is in the light, is in the darkness, and can no longer see the light. So what is sin? Sin, is it actions? Is it behavior? Is it things we do? According to John, sin is a habitual attitude. It's a keep on walking kind of thing. It's not the isolated bad things that we do or the isolated things that we ought to be doing that we aren't doing. But it's the continued desire to remain in sin. John is well aware that even those who have the Holy Spirit living in them is going to fall and stumble from time to time. But that's not the problem. The problem is this stubborn desire to keep on living apart from God. A stubborn desire to disregard everything that God has told us that will bring us peace and joy, but rather to go our own way. But to understand what it is that is true, what is right. And John tells us the only way to do that is to recognize the source of light, which is God, and which is revealed in Jesus Christ. The problem with the dissidents that John keeps referring to is that they have dismissed Jesus Christ. They have gotten rid of him. And that's one thing that we should never do. Whatever we may disagree with one another, with our churches, whatever we disagree with, the one thing that we have to hold on to, that we have to keep, is Jesus. We have to continue to hold to him as God, who came to earth to reveal God most fully. Because to reject that is to truly go into darkness. And I suppose Jesus himself spoke of that. As back when we were going through the Gospel of John, Jesus frequently talked about, really the one thing that is required, and that is to believe in him. Sin, as Jesus defined it in the Gospel of John, I believe it was around chapter 15, perhaps chapter 16, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Sin is to not believe in him. Sin is to disregard who Jesus is. To disregard the provisions that have been made for our life, for our joy, for our peace, for eternity. Sin is a state of being. It's not a nice, it's not an action. It's not something that happens, but sin is a state of being. And likewise, salvation is a state of being, which John describes in his letter as being in fellowship. A person cannot be in both light and darkness at the same time. And so we have to choose. Do we choose to be with Christ? Or do we choose to ignore His invitations? Do we choose light or do we choose darkness? And that's John's, part of John's message in his letter. What do you choose? Do you choose to be in the light, or do you choose to be in the darkness?